Romans 5 is all about assurance. And assurance is vital. It's wonderful when you have it, and it's horrible if you should lose it. But of course, many think that to have assurance of salvation, that really is boasting. And it reminds me of a preacher I heard about that when he was preaching about Noah's rainbow, or the rainbow God put in the sky as a promise and a token to Noah that he would never again judge the world by a flood. Well, the preacher went on and on about the wrath of God and about these clouds of judgment and about how God hates sin and how people perish if they don't get into the ark. And he preached and preached about the doom and gloom, but he never really got to the promise. He never really got to what God stated, that he would never again send his wrath by a flood of water. And so it would be wrong for me, and it would be wrong for any gospel preacher to only preach and warn and never comfort and allow God's people to enjoy the promises and the wonderful assurances that the gospel brings to the heart of true believers. We take confidence that the Apostle Paul had this assurance. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded." And of course, it is that persuasion that is the work of the gospel, to bring people out of a sense of condemnation into a wonderful liberty of freedom and peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Then there's also Philip the evangelist, when he witnessed to the Ethiopian. And the question was, what must I do to believe? And the very simple statement was given to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was baptized on the very premise of his statement of faith. And so there is this definite assurance, this wonderful transition from being a child of darkness to become a child of God. And I hope that today that you will be led into a deeper, sweeter, more blessed realm of the assurance which the gospel brings to our hearts. In 1 John 5:13, there is a text that says, "These things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life." Now, it's word-based. These things are written. So I'm not going to be preaching about experiences. I'm not going to be preaching about some dreams and visions. I'm not going to be preaching about some signs and wonders. I'm going to be preaching about what the Bible states that gives you an anchor, a solid foundation for this blessed hope of assurance that you're saved, that you are right with God. Now, here in Romans 5, you will see that a number of words come up as keys to this, which deals with reasons for our confidence that our faith in Christ is never lost. You'll notice in verse 3 that it says, "And not only so, but we glory." We glory. Now, that means we exult. We praise God. We take delight. We glory in tribulations also. Now, that's a separate issue of why God allows troubles and trials in the hearts of God's people. But this person who has this assurance that no matter what the devil throws at them, no matter what the world brings at them, they still keep praising. They still keep rejoicing because there is this inner assurance of salvation. Then in verse 5, you have the word hope. And hope, patience and experience, hope, that's verse 4. And then verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Now again, this is a gospel hope of perfect assurance. It's not like you hoping it won't rain tomorrow, hoping that someone will give you a new car as a gift, or that your uncle will leave you an inheritance. People live in all kinds of hopes, but will it ever happen? This is a hope that is certain. It is a gospel hope. And then down in verse 11, you'll notice at the end of this Bible reading we had today, and not only so, but we also joy in God. We joy. That means we give Him the glory. We take our satisfaction and we give our praises to the Lord. Now that fits in exactly with Presbyterians. Did you know that Presbyterians feed on the shorter catechism? And maybe someone who are newer to our congregation, you might need to pick up a shorter catechism. You can get it online. You can go on our website, fpcna.org, and you will get the question answers of the shorter catechism. Catechism number one, as the boys and girls in Sunday school know, and I see Kristen looking right at me now because she knows this one, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now that enjoyment just doesn't begin the day you go through the gates of the New Jerusalem. That enjoyment is here and now, today. And that is the joy that I want you to have in your heart, to glorify God. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, our gladness and our confidence in the gospel will cause us to glory. When you see people, they don't bother taking the hymn book, or they hold the hymn book, but they don't really sing. There's dryness, there's a dullness, there's no enthusiasm, and there's an emptiness to all that they're supposed to be expressing. Then you know that they've lost the joy. And if you are doubting and questioning, if you are unsure of where you stand and what your relationship is with the God of heaven, or if Christ really died on the cross for you, if you've ever been redeemed, if you're questioning all of those things or not enjoying the power of them, then you're not going to glorify God as you should. And here in Romans 5, you can see all of these things coming together that we should express, not only have assurance, but express it. And my bottom line today, it is not pride for a Christian to say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded. It's not bragging. It's not boastful, pride boastful. It's not sinful. It's not God dishonoring. In fact, it's the opposite. If you go into a state of denial and doubt, you will be dishonoring the one who has bought you and given you this peace with God. Now, I want to come back to the much more argument. Now, I know I covered a little bit of this back about a month ago, but if you look at verse 9 and 10, one of the big arguments for our assurance is this much more argument, which the Apostle Paul uses. We're going to call this Paul's logic. The Apostle Paul's logic. You see, we have a reasonable faith. We do not just take leaps in the dark. We are not humanists. We do not trust human reason. But we do reason the scriptures. We want to see the logic of what the Word of God, what the Apostle Paul wrote for the people of God to enjoy. And I assure you, the Apostle Paul did not write nonsense. He did not write confusing things. Now, some things need study. Some things need to be defined and researched. But there's logic in it. And the logic that is here is that if God has done the great thing, surely He's going to do the lesser thing, much more. Let's look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. Now that's the big thing. God had to send His Son to the cross. God had to make His Son a sacrifice. He had to shed His blood and die on that cross to do what we're calling the big thing, justifying us by His blood. If that is true, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the big thing is that God did this while we were yet sinners. And I want you to get the logic. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 6. Read verse 6 through verse 8. For when we were yet without strength, that means we were dead in sins, we had no spiritual life, nor faculties, ability to call on God, we were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For, scarcely, it's highly unlikely, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, surprisingly, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, guilty sinners, practicing sinners, rebellious sinners, hopeless sinners, while we were in that sinful state, what does it say at the end of verse 8? Christ died for us. Now the logic comes. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, if Christ died for us, if he made himself a sacrifice on that cross for our sins to justify us by his blood, the lesser thing then is absolutely true. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And so here is the logic. Now the argument for assurance follows on. God cannot fail to love those for whom Christ died. Can you understand that? God cannot fail to love, or continue to love, or eternally love those who are washed in the blood of his Son. That's the message here. That's the basis of our assurance. If God loved us while we were guilty, filthy sinners and ugly in his sight, we were but vermin in his sight as sinners, and he still loved us, and he still sent his Son, and the Lord became a Savior and a sacrifice for us to wash us in his blood. If God did all of that, now that we're washed, now that we're justified, now that we're right with God, is he going to stop loving us? Is it going to end badly after all of that? No, God the Father's love will absolutely continue on for sure. Now, will God the Father love those that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You see there in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, when God first loved us, the Holy Spirit was not in us. When God first loved us, we were dead in sins and spiritually dead, no life at all in us. But now the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're born again. We're born from above. We've got a new nature. Will God cease to love us now? Will he not continue to love his own person dwelling within our own hearts and in our own lives? That's the logic of all of this. And you have to see the unanswerable force of this logic. It is impossible that a God of love, a God of grace, could do all of that for his people and then just change his mind and call it all off. Can't happen. God will never do that. And so this is just wonderful. If God has done the great thing, is it not easy for him to do the lesser thing? One of our missionaries, he didn't serve under our denomination because it was a way back in the years when we didn't even have a mission board in our denomination. But in Dr. Paisley's church in Belfast, there was a man called Bill Woods. And he went to Brazil, to the Amazon, to serve with an organization called ACRE, ACRE Gospel Mission. And when he went out there, he discovered the awful plague of leprosy amongst mainly, or not only, but mostly among indigenous peoples. And long story short, he became, trained himself to be not only a medical doctor, but an expert on leprosy and how to treat people going blind. And he became one of the foremost medical missionaries recognized by the government for his life's work. And he was hired by the government for a time to try and eradicate this form of leprosy. Now, if Bill Woods would dedicate his life to go to Brazil, to the jungles, and to live among those people and try to help them to be free from leprosy, could you imagine if someone comes to him later with a little rash, a little something that needs a gentle treatment, that he's going to turn them in away and say, oh, I can't help you, I have no interest in you? Not at all. If a man is willing to help the worst in their greatest depths of need, is he not going to be kind and gentle to those with a little rash? Now, when your heart is full of fear and timidity, and maybe you lose sight of the cross, and maybe you lose the joy of salvation, and you have to come to the Lord confessing, I've slipped a bit. I've lost out in prayer. I've lost out in fellowship. Do you think that the God of all grace, the God of Calvary, is going to cast you away? No, his love is unfailing and it is unchanging. Now, this how much more argument comes up again in Romans 8:32. I'd like you to look at it. Romans 8:32. And here is the basis of our assurance. If God does the great thing, surely he will do the little things. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God gave his son to the cross, and the Lord Jesus poured out his blood for our salvation, will he not give us grace for our daily walk, all our needs, to pray, to study the scriptures, to be active in his house, to preach the gospel, to be witnesses, to be pillars in the church, to be strong in the Lord? Are these not things the Lord is able to work in our lives? Surely he can minister grace in every area of our needs if he has already dealt with the sin that was condemning us. Now, we're moving to verse 10 in Romans 5, and we see here the terms of reconciliation. And these again ensure eternal life. Let's look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this word reconciled is absolutely essential. And you will see here that it's stated, we were reconciled. And there is a grammatical function in the Greek language behind this translation that means that we were reconciled once, and that we didn't do it ourselves, we were passive in it. And the grammar is, it was aorist, once, it was passive, we just received it, God did it, and it is first person, God did it. And I want you to know today that when God reconciles, it's done once, and it's done once forever. Now, verse 11 also uses this word. You'll see the word atonement. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, the word atonement, you might have a margin in your Bible that will say reconciliation or reconciled. That's what the gospel does. That's what God does when he applies the blood of Jesus. We are reconciled. We are made to be at one. And that's the great wonder of the gospel. God, who is holy, sinners who are wicked and vile and unholy, by the blood of Jesus, by the death of Christ, they are reconciled together so that we are at one with God, at peace with God. Now, the question is it done or is it not done? Is it done once or is it done piecemeal, little by little, day by day? Are we being reconciled day by day as Christians, or have we already been reconciled? And it makes all the difference in the world. If you have been reconciled, aorist, once, and it was done by God and He pronounced it, then it's finished and it's a done deal. And no matter what your mood, no matter what your present enjoyment, no matter what the strength of your faith, no matter what the world is throwing at you, no matter what the devil is seeking to do to you, you are reconciled, and that is unchangeable. All of that is premised on another little bit of theology I want to dig into, and that is back in chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans 3 and verse 25. Now you'll notice it says, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's the cross, there's the blood, there's the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross. And then verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now that's a difficult word, but it has a glorious meaning. To propitiate means to turn away. And Jesus is our propitiation. His sacrifice is our propitiation. The blood of Jesus propitiates. It means it turns away God's wrath. Did you know that the atoning work of Jesus had its impact on God? It turns away the wrath of God. It turns His reaction of justice and anger or fury toward the sinner, it turns it into peace. It changes God from coming as a storm of His wrath to a sea of glass of wonderful peace. The atoning death of Jesus on the cross had its impact on God. God changed His manner of dealing with sinners for whom Christ died. And when you are under the blood of Jesus, God does not see your sin. He sees you just as if you had never sinned. And therefore, you are accepted and you are at peace with Him. Now, our reconciliation is based on that propitiation. Our oneness, or the atoning work of the blood of Jesus, is based on God no longer angry with His people. And when you come into Christ, you enjoy that peace. And God will never again judge you according to what you deserve. It's always mercy. It's always grace. And it's always peace until that eternal day when He brings you home into the presence of God. And this reconciliation brings us into a new state, a new relationship. And it has been completed. Now, for you to say, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I don't know if I'm really saved or not. I don't know if God really loves me or not. I don't know. You've got all these questions. What are you doing? You're denying the gospel. You are an unbeliever. You are acting in unbelief against the glorious terms, statements, and clear promises of the gospel. Our assurances are word-based on what God has said in His word. We don't go on our feelings. We don't go on our past experiences. We go on what Christ accomplished at the cross and how God has accepted the sacrifice of His Son as a done deal to bestow His grace upon His people. And if you're a Christian today, do not deny what God has done. If you're a Christian today, do not go down into the areas of disbelief and of dishonoring the wonders of God's grace. But rather, we're to do what we read here in Romans 5, to exult in it, to rejoice, and to be filled with joy. And while we recognize that we don't deserve it, that we're not worthy of such mercy, yet God has done it. And we receive it by faith and go on rejoicing in it. Now, moving on to verse 10 now, in Romans 5, verse 10, and into verse 11. It says in verse 10, for if, now here's the logic. Notice this is the Apostle Paul, the theologian of the New Testament church. And he's arguing his case. If it is true, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, it's normal for preachers to talk about being saved by Christ's death, by what He did on the cross. But here the apostle is adding one more thing. We are saved by His life. And wonderful news is that we're serving a living Savior. Our Redeemer is alive. And we are united to Him. We are joined to Him and enjoy His life because we're brought into union with Him. We are members of His body. Now you just think of the human body joined to the head. Why is this hand healthy? Why does it move? Why does the blood circulate? Why can I move one finger at a time at various commands? What is the life of that hand? Because it's joined to the head. And the members of the body enjoy the life of the head. And if you're a Christian, you're a member of Christ's body. He's your head. And His life becomes your life. And you enjoy newness of life because Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. And so this is not just an atonement theory of something that happened 2,000 years ago and the application or the power of it doesn't really come to you. It'd be like having a hydro power plant and you've got all that energy but there's no lines to your home to bring power into your home. But this life, this connection that we have with Christ as members of the body, it brings all the fullness of Christ into our lives so that we're not alone. We don't live the Christian life by our own strength. Now, the Lord also illustrated this by the vine and the branch in the vine. It speaks volumes. That little tendril on the branch is healthy and fruit-bearing because it's linked to the vine. And that gives us assurance. Now, if we lose connection with Christ, then we're done. But you notice what Paul said in Romans 8, 9. He said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that if the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're not a Christian. If you don't have this new life in your heart and life, you're not a Christian. You're no part of Him. You're none of His. But you're not in the flesh. And so assurance comes from the life of the Lord Jesus flowing into you. Now, remember the text we had at our opening prayer this morning? Jude 24, unto Him that is able to present you faultless before the Father in glory. That's the work that Christ is doing in us and he's going to do it. And then in Hebrews 7, it talks about him at the right hand of God, that he's able to save us to the uttermost, because he ever lives to intercede. And we have all this life that is in the Lord flowing into our lives. That's our assurance. That's our blessed hope. So it's not just we have one who died on a cross. That's wonderful, amazing, astonishing on its own. But to apply and bring it in real terms into our lives, we have the ministry of the Spirit. And we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and enjoy this new life in us. And I know I repeat it, but it's the greatest story ever. John Bunyan's picture of the flames coming out of this wall or fence, and men pouring water on it and pouring water on it, won't go out, refuses to go out. And Christian asks interpreter, why is this? Why will the fire keep burning it? Water can't put it out. And interpreter takes him to the other side and shows him another man pouring oil right into the base of the wall or the fence. And because of the oil coming in, the fire won't go out. And that's you and me. That's why we're pressing on. And the oil will not fail. Christ's life will not fail. We have that wonderful assurance. And so I conclude that our assurance is not based on feelings. It's not based on experiences. It does lead us to tremendous joy. It does lead us to great gladness. But that's not the basis. The basis of it is Calvary. The basis of it is God's wrath is turned away. The basis of it is that God by His Spirit has come in. We are members of His body, and we cannot perish. I have a statement here by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And by the way, if you ever find Martin Lloyd-Jones' expository sermons on Romans 5, sell your shirt to buy it. It'll change your life. It'll give you an understanding of the gospel that will thrill your soul. I am indebted to his work on expounding Romans 5. In fact, I'm indebted to much of his expository work in all of the book of Romans, but in Romans 5 in particular. And here's a quote. He asks, what then is faith? Faith really means believing God, believing all that he tells us about himself, all that he tells us about what he has done for us, all that he tells us about what he is going to do, and trusting ourselves utterly and absolutely to that. What is faith? Faith means reasoning and arguing on the basis of revelation. Faith means not that I try to reason myself to God, but that believing the revelation given by God, I reason from it. Faith means drawing out the inevitable deductions from what God has said. And so we are not boasting when we say, I believe and am persuaded. We are not bragging when we say what we are sure that God has forgiven us, because he has stated it in his word. This is taking God at his own word, his own promises, and boasting and telling of what God has done for our souls. That's the joy and the witness of the Christian. And all of this conviction is word-based, Bible-based. So anytime that you get doubts and fears and temptation thoughts, come to the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But do not live in unbelief. Do not only see dark clouds like that man preaching on the rainbow. Do not just see the judgment. Do not just see the damage. See the promise of God and enjoy it. And rejoice that today around the throne of heaven, what is there in heaven? A rainbow. It encircles the throne of heaven. You read the early chapters of Revelation, you'll find that. Right around that throne is a rainbow. That's the promise of God that He will never fail His people, but He will save us. And yes, one day Christ will present us faultless into the presence of glory. God wants you to have that assurance. I would be failing as your pastor if I did not preach this blessed assurance and have you to lay hold on it and plead with you. Don't live in the misery of unbelief, but live in the joy, live in the rejoicing, the exceeding joy that we have learned of here today. And let that fill your heart because of what God has done for your soul. He sent His Son. He accepted the sacrifice at the cross. He raised the Lord Jesus up. He's at the right hand of the Father. And Christ is the head. We as members of the body shall all be there. Every member will be brought home. That's our assurance. And it's based on the Scriptures. Don't go home and talk, "Wasn't that a nice sermon Ian brought today?" Don't talk like that. You say, "Isn't it wonderful what God stated in Romans 5? Isn't it amazing these statements of truth about salvation that I can feed on as God's word to my soul?" That's personal application of the word of God that will feed faith and will give you that blessed assurance. And it's written in the word. It's not my gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus to you. And I trust that you will take it, lay hold on it, enjoy it, and live it, that others will know that you have been with Jesus.